Good morning. Let's pray as we turn our attention to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you today for this day that you have given us to come and gather as your people to worship you. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd be at work now through your Word, through your Spirit in our lives to grow and strengthen us as your people. We ask and pray that you would move in us to serve one another out of love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, when you care about something, you take good care of it. My neighbor cares about his cars. Let me see if this works. Yeah. We know that because he's always outside washing them, like all the time, even through the winter. He does it by hand with great attention to detail, and it shows. I mean, his cars always look amazing. It's kind of convicting. I'm not at that level. I'm kind of just thankful that it rained last night because car's washed. Like, there we go. Like, we're done. When you care about something, you take good care of it. That's true not just for things, but also for people. It's why husbands work so hard to protect, to provide for their family. It's why wives work so hard to support and nurture their family. And when you know that you're being cared for, it gives you a sense of comfort and encouragement. So for example, there's a sense of stability and strength that comes from a husband's provision. When you care about something, you take good care of it. So what? Well, if that's true of us, how much more true is that of Christ? I want you to think on this for just a moment. Christ loves his church. Something as precious to the heart of Christ as his bride, the church, he will not leave to fend for itself. No, he protects and provides for his bride. Christ, our King, takes an active interest in the well-being of his people. He invests the riches of his grace, equipping us for ministry so that we might reach maturity. He doesn't leave us to our own resources, but equips us with his resources so the church might thrive. And there's an encouragement here for us, knowing that he cares for you and for me. Because when you care about something, you take good care of it. Christ takes good care of his church. And that's what we're going to see in our text today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. One of the ways that Jesus cares for his church is giving the riches of his grace to each one of us for the good of the whole body. Or, to put it a little differently, one way that Christ cares for his church is through the lives of his people ministering to one another. So I want you to look at the people sitting next to you, right around you. Look around, look at them. And I want you to ask yourself these two questions. What's my purpose in their life? And what's their purpose in mine? Now today, because it's so hot in here, one of the purposes in their life is for you to give them a holy elbow if they start to drift off because it's hot. You're like, oh, it's so warm, so peaceful, lights fading. just give the holy elbow, help them stay awake. I want you to think about those two questions in the back of your mind as you listen to this sermon today. What's my purpose in their life and what's their purpose in mine? The message for us is this, to serve one another with the gifts of grace that Jesus gave you. Jesus equipped you with gifts of grace so that you might fulfill the ministry that God has planned for you to do your part in building up his church. Our text is going to show us three aspects of the spiritual gifts today, their giver, nature, and purpose. But to remind us where we are, Paul just finished mentioning seven ways that we're one. There's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. I don't know if he can make it any more clear. We're one. Amen? Now, Paul moves from how we're all one to how we're all unique. We're each unique. He moves from unity to diversity, from all of us to each of us, though he doesn't lose sight of unity, as we'll see. And even though we're all one in Christ, we're not all exact replicas of each other, as if we're like widgets made in a factory. God makes each one of us unique, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them, we saw in Romans 12, verse 6. God has special works of ministry planned out for each one of us to do, but not only that, Christ gives us gifts of grace, equipping us for that ministry with his grace. And that leads us then to the first truth. The giver of our spiritual gifts is Christ. You've been equipped with grace to serve Christ the King. We see this in verses 7 through 10. These first four verses of our text really focus in on Christ. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Paul is going to mention several gifts in verse 11. We'll look at those in just a minute. But the first thing he does is focus on the giver. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, we usually think about the Spirit giving them to us, and rightly so. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Here, we see it's Christ who gives the gifts to us. And in Romans 12, 3, we see it's God who gives the gifts to us. I point this out simply to say that when God is at work, even if one person of the Trinity is in the forefront, all three persons of the Trinity are working together. This means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in equipping and empowering the church for its health and its growth. Now, the spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. They are both received by and employed by the grace of Christ. This means that God empowers us to use the gifts that he gives to us. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 puts it this way. All these, referring to our spiritual gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Or we might picture it this way. I have a leather work glove here. And when you first put it on, the glove starts off kind of stiff. You know, it's resistant to your hand. But over time, as your hand works in the glove, it becomes soft, it becomes supple, it becomes more useful to you. And I might go then, imagine I might go outside and I might be tilling the garden, I might be chopping some firewood, I might be pulling thistles, whatever it is. I might even have another tool that I'm using to do that. I could have a shovel, I could have an axe, I could have some other tool, whatever it is. I've got this work, I've got this glove. But ultimately, it's my hand inside of the glove that animates it, that moves it, that enables it to do the work that I have for it. It's sort of like that with us. We're the glove, and God's hand is at work in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. It's not that the gifts are given to us by grace, and then we go on to use them in our own strength. The gifts are both received by and employed by the grace of Christ. We work by the power that God powerfully works within us. So whatever your gifts are, you've been equipped with grace to serve the King. Now look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 here. This is a psalm of triumph. It pictures God victorious over his enemies and strengthening his people. After his victory, verse 18 says about God, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives, that's his defeated enemies, and receiving gifts among men. But that verb, receiving, can be translated to take up or brought gifts. And if so, then it refers to dividing the spoils. That's the way that Paul is taking it here when he quotes it. The psalm then ends with God giving power and strength to his people in verse 35. Paul applies this to Jesus. He takes this psalm of God's victory and he applies it to Jesus, affirming his deity. Jesus is the one who triumphs over sin and death and the devil. The host of captives that he leads are the principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of evil that he has defeated and disarmed. And after his victory and his ascension, Christ then gives gifts to his people. It's Jesus, the victorious King with all authority, who gives you gifts of grace to serve him. Now, before we go further, I want to point out and remind us that the way that Jesus triumphs is through his death and resurrection. Jesus descended from heaven to earth. He humbled himself. He took on human form. Then he died in our place for our sins on the cross. That's what he came to do. And he offers salvation as a free gift to anyone who will repent of their sins and put their faith in him for their salvation. And in Colossians 2:14, it says, God forgives all our sins by canceling the record of our debt, which stood against us with its legal demands. What is that record of our debt? That's like our rap sheet. It's all the ways that we have been shown guilty before God. It's on camera. It's on video. We live in the iPhone age. It's all on tape. You are guilty. And it's written down. It's called a record of your debt. It's like your rap sheet. This God sets aside, canceling it, nailing it to the cross. That is why we have forgiveness for our sins, because Jesus paid for that. Are you with me? Now, what I want you to notice in verse 15 is that this is how God disarms the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame, triumphing over them in Christ. How does that work? It's because the only weapon that the enemy has to condemn you is accusation. All he can do is go into the presence of God and say, he's guilty. He has broken your law. And those legal demands, it's justice. The legal demands is you deserve judgment, punishment for that sin. So he can go, the spiritual forces of evil can go into God's heavenly court and say, he's guilty. But then Christ, our advocate, comes in and he says, Your Honor, he's put his faith in me. Those sins are paid in full. You see, Jesus takes the only weapon he has and rips it from his hand. He did it on the cross by dying in our place for our sins. This is what Paul is driving at here in our text. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves all who believe in him. Jesus is the one who defeats sin and death and the devil, and he reigns victorious over all. This is why Paul says then in verse 9, in saying that he descended, what does it mean but that he also, or sorry, in saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, that is, to the earth? Jesus came to earth. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Is anyone else thinking that right now? I mean, why verse 7 gifts, verse 11 gifts, and then all of a sudden all this focus on Jesus risen and ascended and reigning? Like it seems like a tangent, but it's not. You see, Paul is keen to show us that it is from a place of victory and authority over all sin and all spiritual forces of evil that Jesus gives grace to the church. Paul is repeating what he already said in Ephesians chapter 1, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, far above all rule and authority. He is head over all things to the church. He's the one who fills all in all. Christ fills the church with his spirit, his gifts, his grace, his strength. He rules over all evil powers, and he's the one who gives this grace and strength to his people. What does that mean? Like, what is the point? Well, first, it means that the gifts of grace are given for the church's victory. I think that is what Paul is driving at here in this text. It's why he makes this tangent. The gifts of grace are given for the church's victory over sin, over the schemes of the evil one, over the devil, and over the empty philosophy of the world. He's going to make that explicit, clear in verses 13 and 14. each member of the body uses their gifts to build up the body, that is how we avoid division and attain unity in the faith, in Christ. That is how we overcome sin and reach maturity in Christ. That is how we maintain stability in Christ, not tossed about by the storms of culture, by human cunning, by evil schemes. You see, his grace is given for our unity and maturity and stability as a church. It's given for our victory. His victory shows that Jesus is more than capable of providing for and protecting his church. Amen, somebody. Church, this means that Jesus is going to give you everything that you need to grow, to serve him faithfully, to persevere in the faith. This is a rock solid truth for the church to stand on. Second, it means that the king's gifts make you the king's steward. You have a responsibility to use your gifts as he wills in his service for the good of his church and the glory of his name. But you have this encouragement. Whatever ministry assignment that Jesus gives to you, whatever it is, no matter how difficult it is, he gives you the grace that you need to carry it out. And his grace is more than sufficient for you. It's all surpassing grace. It's what you need and then some. Amen? It doesn't make your ministry assignment easy, but it does bring hope into the midst of it. So the right use of our spiritual gifts has to begin with understanding that they're given to us by Christ and that you've been equipped with grace to serve Christ, your King. The nature, then, of our spiritual gifts is variety and necessity. You need the body and the body needs you. We see this in verses 11 and 12. Like I said, Paul mentioned several gifts. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. This is one of five lists in the New Testament of the spiritual gifts. And here's a helpful chart. Don't try to write that down. You probably can't see it. Can you see that okay? If you want that, I can send that to you. This chart is helpful because it sort of orders them by text for us. When we look at it, we see there are around 20 or so different gifts listed. Peter's list is the shortest. He just divides all the gifts into two broad categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of serving, 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. The other lists are longer. They're more detailed. And when we compare these lists, we see the variety of gifts that Christ gives to his church. Now, none of these lists is complete, which suggests to us that they're representative examples of spiritual gifts. They're not exhaustive. In other words, there are other spiritual gifts that are not mentioned in Scripture. Just like the Babylon Bee pointed out in an article a few years back, local man receives rare spiritual gift of critical emailing. Pastors told the reporter, "It's so encouraging to see a young man with a passion for using his spiritual gifts to berate other people from a distance using electronic communication for any minor disagreement or difference." you gotta love the Babylon Bee. Obviously, this is satire. This is a joke. Kids, let me be clear. Critical emails is not a spiritual gift, no matter how much some people might think that it is. All true gifts are given to build up the church. There are a variety of gifts. Some have one gift, some have another. The point is that all of them are needed. What's surprising or maybe interesting about this particular list in Ephesians is that it focuses on the people as gifts for the benefit of the church. So here Christ gave some to be apostles. That word, apostolos, can mean one who is sent. The verb can mean to send. And so there are some people who see this as a reference to missionaries or church planters. That's fine, but it's different from the apostles. You know what I mean by the apostles? Here in the context of Ephesians, apostles here is referring to those special men who were appointed by Christ to be his witnesses. Men that were present with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. That is a requirement. The one exception is Paul. They served a unique role in the early church, never to be replaced. There are no longer any apostles in the authoritative sense, in the sense of getting revelation from God and whose teaching is binding on the whole church. He also gave some to be prophets. The gift of prophecy refers to a spontaneous word to strengthen or comfort or encourage other Christians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, that's where that comes from. It also is not authoritative for the church because it has to be carefully evaluated by Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, 29. Now again, I want to distinguish that gift, which remains, from what Paul is talking about here in the context of Ephesians. Here in Ephesians, Paul has been referring to New Testament prophets who had a more foundational role of proclaiming the revealed word to the church before the New Testament canon was complete. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. So there's no apostles and prophets in that foundational sense because the foundation has already been laid. It's been recorded for us in the New Testament. Yet, we still benefit from their gifts because we have the Scriptures. Christ gave some to be evangelists. These are the people who have a particular gifting in communicating the gospel in a clear and compelling way to unbelievers. They enjoy it. They're effective at it. Of course, the immediate caveat is what? Jesus calls every single one of us to make disciples, and part of making disciples is sharing the gospel. Amen? Amen. He also calls some to be pastor teachers, and those two can actually be understood together or separately. So all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors, that sort of thing. Pastors are the shepherds of God's flock. In fact, depending on your translation, that might be what it says. It's the same word, pastor, shepherd, same word. The pastors lead, feed, care, and protect the sheep. They're to give instruction in sound doctrine and refute those or rebuke those who contradict it. I love this quote from Calvin. The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for driving away wolves. Teachers are those who are gifted to explain and clarify and apply the Bible. Now, all five of these gifts relate in some way to teaching. The apostles and prophets gave the initial normative teaching recorded in the New Testament. The evangelists then share the heart of that teaching, which is the gospel, the message of salvation through faith in Jesus. And then the pastor teachers, they come and they instruct the flock through the ongoing ministry of the word. Of course, there are other gifts that use teaching. The point here that Paul is making, I think, is that sound doctrine is crucial for the strength and stability and growth of the church. This is the great need in every generation. People are prone to sin, to error, to false teaching. And so what is needed is faithful teaching from God's word. We are prone to gather teachers to scratch where we itch, right? So what we need as a church is faithful teaching. Now, if there's an order to these gifts, it's the kind of logical order that's related to building up the church. So this picture, when you build a house, you start with the foundation, not the roof, right? So the apostles and prophets laid the foundation of God's household, Ephesians 2:20. But the foundation is finished, but the construction continues. So the evangelists preach the gospel, drawing people into God's household, and pastors and teachers strengthen the faith and equip the saints for ministry so that we reach maturity together. All right, there are a variety of gifts. A question that you might be asking is, how do you discover your spiritual gifts? Somehow, amazingly enough, Christians in the early church discovered and used their spiritual gifts without a spiritual gifts assessment test. The best way for you to discover your spiritual gifts is to start serving and then look for the fruit. As we love and we serve the people around us, our gifts will become apparent over time. So what this means is it's not so much see what your gifts are and then go serve. It's go serve and then you will see what your gifts are. You can also ask people. That's another helpful way to assess your gifting. Sometimes we don't see ourselves clearly. We don't notice something about ourselves, and it can be helpful for someone else to point out a gift that we have that we might not see. So you can also ask, we can ask people, hey, do you see this gift in me? Would you affirm this gift in me? That sort of thing. And parents, you have a really important role here in the lives of your children to be able to help them to see how has God gifted them? How has God gifted them? What spiritual gifts and abilities has he given them? And that's crucial for how you disciple them, how you train them up. And then third, of course, we pray. As you do number one and two, as you serve, as you talk to people, you pray and you ask God to show you, and he will. But here's the point. If you're not sure what your gifts are, don't worry about it. If you give yourself to serving other people in the church, you will inevitably be using your gifts. So serve one another, and you'll use your gifts. Now, we see in verse 7 that grace was given to each one of us. Every Christian has one or more spiritual gifts. You can't say like, oh, he didn't give any to me. Yes, he did. Each one of us. We also see in verse 11, some have one gift and some have another. Not everybody's an apostle or a teacher or whatever gift we're talking about. What that means is that there is no gift that every Christian has. None. Sometimes people want to say that every single Christian should be able to speak in tongues. That is not true, and it's not helpful. There is no gift that every single Christian can have. And at the same time, there is no Christian who has every single gift. That's intentional on God's part. This is why you need the church, and the church needs you. The Christian life can't be lived apart from the body, from the church. The loner Christian, he hurts himself and the church. Do you understand? Like he hurts himself because he needs the church ministering to him, but he's also hurting the church as a whole because the church needs his ministry. Do you see? Someone who says, I can be a Christian without being involved in the life of the church, they fail to understand both the nature of the church and the nature of the spiritual gifts. It's like saying, I can live on bread and water. Sure, you might be able to stay alive, but you're not going to thrive. You're going to be healthy and strong. The same is true of the loner Christian. You won't grow or be healthy and strong in your faith all alone. This is one of the reasons why we're not to give up meeting together. God designed the church to grow in community. Every single one of you is necessary for this. Every one of us is to use the gifts that we have for the good of the church. If you don't know what they are, don't worry. Just serve one another in love. All right, this leads us then to the third and final point. The purpose of our spiritual gifts is building up the church. We see this in verses 12 and 13. The whole reason you've been equipped with grace is for a ministry of love to build up the body of Christ. God gave the leaders of the church, verse 11, to equip the saints for works, a work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. They equip the saints. Who are the saints? That's every Christian. It's not like the Catholic Church where it's like just the special ones who are like really good, get like a plaque and a statue or something. Every Christian is a saint, not because you're perfect, but because you're in Christ. Amen? You're a holy one in him. You're a saint. The leaders equip the saints, every Christian, for the work of ministry. Why? To build up the church. The body grows as every single member uses their gifts to build up the church in love, verse 16. And Paul mentions three ways that the church is supposed to be built up. I'm just going to briefly mention them because Pastor Jonathan, I think, will unpack these further next week. Unity, like I said, unity, maturity, and stability. Unity, until we all attain the unity of the faith. Okay, how does that work? As we love and serve each other, you know what that does? That builds trust. That builds relationship. That builds love between us. Unity. Also maturity. We grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, it says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. As Christians, we encourage one another to know Christ and follow Christ. Maturity is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, and we encourage each other to that end. And then finally, stability. As we help each other mature, it brings stability to the church so that we might no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and deceitful schemes. Listen, brothers and sisters, in a confused and godless culture, your ministry is absolutely crucial for the stability of the church as a whole. We need every single Christian fully engaged in the life of the church for the church to maintain its unity, maturity, and stability in the midst of the chaos that we see around us. I want to focus on verse 12. I'll leave more there for Pastor Jonathan. The pastors are not supposed to do all the work of ministry. Rather, they encourage and equip every Christian for the work of ministry. That's what verse 12 is on about. There's a priority. God gives gifts to everybody. He specifically gives these leaders in the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then they, as they all use their gifts in this ministry, the body builds itself up. So every Christian is supposed to be involved in ministry. What is your ministry? Now, I think when we hear that word ministry, I think most of us hear church work. But this isn't about becoming a pastor or a missionary or a worship leader, although some of you might be called to do that. This isn't about being up front here. This isn't about volunteering here at church, although that is part of your ministry as the body. There are a lot of volunteer roles at church. Just ask Tracy. She will tell you about all of them. And as if this merger goes through, there's going to be more. Plenty to do. That's part of it, yes. But in Ephesians, ministry here is in the broadest sense of the word. You could translate this work of service. It's service, serving one another in love. And our role as pastors is to equip you for it. This has always been and it will always remain an essential of our church, one of our core pieces of our philosophy of ministry. We've said from the beginning, and here I quote Pastor Rob, "We are much more concerned about your ministry the 6.5 days of the week that you are not here than we are for your ministry for God the half day that you are here." It's awesome at our church. We get together, we spend half a day together. It's wonderful. It's awesome. And there is a ton of ministry that happens here at church. Please hear me. I'm not minimizing that or downplaying that at all. It's necessary ministry. It's vital ministry. So much building up of the body that happens. The point here is that our concern is not just to equip you for what happens here on a Sunday, but for what happens everywhere in your life. All of the ministry that God has called you to in building up the church. So what does that ministry look like? I'm glad you asked. It's a ministry of love to other people. So at GFC, we use this idea of four spheres as kind of a framework for how we think about discipleship. Of course, at the center, most important is your relationship with God. But after that, you have a ministry of love to your family, to the church, and to the world. You have a ministry of love to your family. So kids and young people, you can minister to your parents. When you obey them right away and you don't complain, that honors them. That shows your love both for them and for God. But kids, you also have a ministry in encouraging your family members. You have a ministry in praying for your family members. You have a ministry in serving the people in your family, caring for your siblings, helping out around the house. All of that is ministry. Adults, you also have a ministry of love to your parents, especially as they get older, caring for them, serving them. That's part of your ministry. You have a ministry to your spouse and to your kids. We're going to dig into this in detail when we get to chapter 5. But husbands, you're called to love, serve, and lead your wife like Christ did the church, sacrificially. It's a benevolent leadership. It seeks her good ahead of your own. You provide for and protect, not just materially, but spiritually. What does that mean? Men, what that means is when you get up every day and you go to work to provide for your family, that's part of your ministry. And when you come home from work and you sit down with your kids and you open up the Bible and you lead them in devotions, you read a little scripture and you pray with them, that's ministry. Wives, submitting to and supporting your husband with your gifts, helping him to nurture life and faith in the family, that's your ministry. Changing diapers, reading books, cooking meals, managing the home, yes, that is all ministry for God. It counts. Dads and moms, your prayers for your children is ministry for your children, maybe for a struggling teen, praying for them. Staying up late with your older children, having long conversations with them into the night, trying to help them navigate through life, that is ministry. A ministry of love to your family. And it doesn't matter. Please hear me. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or you're 95. You grandparents in the room, you have a ministry still to your children and to your grandchildren. I've read that the second most influential person in a child's life is their grandparents. You have ministry, a ministry of love to your family. And that's your primary ministry. And we as pastors want to equip you for all of that. Second, you have a ministry of love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the primary context here in Ephesians. And we've seen the call already to be humble and gentle, to be patient, to be bearing with one another in love. So part of your ministry is being gracious and being patient when people bug you, being ready to forgive and forbear. It's everything that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Amen? But our text talks about building up the church, right? We have a role in building up the church, encouraging one another in Christ. That's your ministry. What does that look like practically? Well, when you ask someone, hey, how are you doing? And you really mean it? And you listen? And then you encourage? That's ministry. When you ask someone, how can I pray for you? Out of genuine concern for them, and then you pray, and then you pray more later, that's ministry. When you take a meal to somebody who just had a baby so that they can do their ministry at home, when you help somebody move across town, when you visit the lonely just to talk with them, that's ministry. When your brother or sister calls you up on the phone asking you for advice, sometimes through tears, asking for advice and more importantly for prayer, that's ministry. I had a brother, doesn't go to this church, call me up this week in tears. I need wisdom. Crying on the phone. We prayed together. That's ministry. Ministry to your brothers. When you bear one another's burdens. So much of this happens during our fellowship meal every week. Listen, this ministry, it's not a program. It's not for professionals. What it is the priesthood of all believers, ministering and loving one another. And we as pastors want to equip you for all of that. And you have a ministry of love to your neighbors, both near and far, here and around the world. I want to remind you again that God placed you where you are, where you live, at this time in history, with the neighbors that you have on purpose. Because He has a ministry of love for you to your neighbors. Sharing the gospel with them, demonstrating the love of Christ in the way that you treat them and speak to them, opening up your home and hospitality ministry to them. Yes, showing hospitality to our brothers and sisters in Christ is ministry, but also opening up your home to non-believers, our neighbors. Young people, God has a ministry for you in bringing Christ to your classmates, to your friends who are lost. That's ministry to the world for you. It's not someday I'm going to minister. It's now you have ministry. You have ministry at your workplace. God wants you to take Christ with you into the workplace. And that begins by doing the very best job you can at the job that you have. That is a testimony. It's part of your witness. And that's ministry. Pouring into the relationships with your coworkers, taking a genuine interest in them so that they come to you. They know this Christian, they care about me. So when they meet trouble, where are they going to go? They're going to go to you. And you're going to have opportunities to share the love of Christ and to show it in how you serve them. That's ministry. Of course, there's also missions to the world, short term and long term. I've lost track of all the different places that we've gone as a church. God calls us to take the gospel out into the world, right? So we go, but sometimes we can't always go. And so we give. We give to support missions and ministry around the world. I got a video message from my friend, Pastor Alexei, in Ukraine yesterday. He's got his army gear on. He's driving in the car to Zaporozhye to the front lines with food and water and ammunition and medicine and the gospel. And he's saying in this video, thank you. He's talking about us, church. Thank you, Christians outside who care about us. We have hope because we know you're praying for us, that you haven't forgotten about us, that you're supporting us. That's ministry here and around the world, supporting mission, ministry with our prayers and our pocketbooks. Now, when we started this point, I think there were probably a number of you that thought to yourselves, I don't really have a ministry, but you do. There's all kinds of ministry opportunities. And again, it's a ministry of service to one another in love. And we want to equip you for all of these areas in ministry. To your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your family, to your neighbors, to the world. And all of that is, it all depends on and it's built in relationship. That's the conduit for your ministry. That means that you need to be engaged in other people's lives, engaged in your kids' lives, your family's lives, engaged in brothers and sisters' lives, engaged in your neighbors', your coworkers' lives. That's the conduit for ministry. It means one of the primary applications for you from this sermon would be to pray that God would give you a greater love for people. Because your ministry, it's not driven by duty, it's driven by love. So you're going to pray that God give you a greater love for your spouse and for your kids, a greater love for your fellow brothers and sisters and for your neighbors. It's going to move you to serve them and minister to them. And if you don't know what your gifts are, it's okay. Just start serving people around you. And as you do, you'll be using the gifts of grace that Christ has given you. Quick illustration here. I'm behind my slides. On Friday night, Aviana performed a concert at Wentz Hall with Youth Symphony of DuPage. Super fun night. As the orchestra played, I was thinking to myself how every one of them has a unique contribution to make to the music. The different instruments all have a part to play, and it's together that they make this orchestra, that they make this music together. And if any one of the sections was missing, it would be lacking. It wouldn't be as full. It wouldn't be as beautiful. All the parts blend and work together to produce something that is far, far greater than any of them could do alone. A great cellist can make beautiful, beautiful music, but he'll never be an orchestra. That's how it is in the church. Each person with their gifts has been arranged by Christ with their own contribution to make for the good of the whole. Every part is necessary. Every part is necessary. I want to end by just saying it's been a huge blessing for me and for the rest of us as pastors to see so many of you doing this, serving, living out a ministry of love to one another. And I'm so thankful to God for it. And I want to say, well done. let's press on together in the grace and the strength that God provides. Remember, the church is precious to Christ. He's going to take good care of it. He's given gifts to the church, to each one of us. He gives the leaders to equip the saints for ministry, all so that we can build ourselves up in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for these great gifts. We thank you for your love for us as a church. We thank you for the ways that you've been so faithful to us and the ways that you have worked in us and through us as a church. Would you help us to serve those around us with the grace that you've given us? We ask that, Jesus, in your name. And all God's people said, amen.